2 Chronicles 6. We'll be reading verses 12 through 15. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord, that's Solomon, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant. Showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Title of the message tonight, When Prayer Doesn't Work. When prayer doesn't work, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for these that have come, the opportunity we have to be in your house. We pray that you would bless this time, make it profitable. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The occasion of our text is the dedication of the temple. David had wanted to build a temple for God, as you know, but God had forbidden him to do it, but he had allowed Solomon, his son, to do so. And 2 Chronicles 6, if you look back at verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there. And Jerusalem, of course, is special to God. It's a special city, the eternal city, the city that the Lord will return to one day. There's just something about Jerusalem, and he says that God says, I've chosen to put my name there. Verse 7, Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. And so it was done. And now Solomon is praying at a special service of consecration for the temple. Verse 17, Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Verse 19, Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Verse 30, Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Verse 40, Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And oftentimes you find Bible characters saying, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Answer my prayer. And sometimes they're saying, Lord, where are you? Why are you afar off? And the psalmist struggled with it. Some other prophets struggled with it. In a couple of weeks, Evangelist Benny Beckham will be with us, and he'll be talking to us a lot about prayer. If you've ever been here for when Brother Beckham is here, that's his major focus. That's what he talks about, trying to remind Christians to pray, trying to call the churches of America back to prayer and how we need God. And sometimes God shakes up our situation a little bit just to draw us back to him. And so I hope you'll pray going into those meetings. Sometimes we think the evangelist needs to come and just bring the meetings and we'll just show up and it's all on him. But no, we want God to work. We want God to speak to our hearts. We need God. We desperately need God. I would think that would be evident, hopefully, to any child of God tonight. We need God. America desperately needs God. This world desperately needs God. I pray still God would send a revival, send a great revival, send a great awakening. Raise up a mighty standard, like he says in Isaiah 59, against the evil that's flooded our land and flooded our world, that we might see a great harvest of souls and then just take us home. Be with him forever. But I hope you'll pray and pray for our country, pray for Israel, pray for our world, and pray for yourself, pray for our church. And pray even going into those meetings that God would do something in our midst, that he would touch our hearts, work in our lives, in preparation for those meetings, and so that our hearts might be prepared. I want us to consider the subject of prayer, specifically when prayer doesn't work. We're told to pray. We're encouraged to pray. Prayer is important. Prayer is vital. Prayer is indispensable to the Christian life. But sometimes prayer doesn't work. Sometimes prayer is the wrong thing to do. Sometimes prayer is a waste of time. What could cause prayer to be a waste of time? The Lord says we're to pray. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. You never find them coming to Jesus and saying, teach us how to preach a message or how to prepare a lesson. But they came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? What could cause prayer not to work? There are actually a lot of things, and we'll consider some of those tonight. Number one, wrong faith. Wrong faith. Wrong faith will cause prayer not to work. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. So he's just told us to come. He's told us to ask. But he says, ask in faith. Or otherwise, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And that's true in that instance, but it's also true in all the promises that God gave us. And if we don't believe those, we're making God out to be a liar. Faith honors the Lord. Faith pleases the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. That's quite a statement. I think that's one of those verses that we hear so often, we don't really hear it anymore. We don't really ponder that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It doesn't say it's hard. It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say it's rare or it's extraordinary. He says it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. So if we're not walking by faith, living by faith, if we're not praying in faith, we're not pleasing God. You might be doing a lot of things in your Christian life. You might be serving in a lot of ways. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then look at the last phrase. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And tonight, theologically, academically, intellectually, you might say, well, I believe that. But does your life reflect that? Does your prayer time reflect that? That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can do a lot of things to try to better our life, if you will. But the Bible says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just seek him, diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them. Romans 8:8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the flip side of that. Jeremiah 29:13, he said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, sometimes we're going to be like the father of the son who is demon-possessed. You remember in Mark 9, he brought his son to Jesus, and the disciples weren't able to cast him out. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You're going to be there sometimes. He said, Lord, I believe, but my faith isn't what it ought to be. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Help me to have more faith. Help me to believe. Right? Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, hearing by the word of God. And so the more we spend in God's word, the more time we spend with him, the more our faith will grow. We read of Jesus at Nazareth, and it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. So they limited God. In fact, Psalms talks about the children of Israel and says they limited the Holy One of Israel. That's quite a statement. Because God is limitless. But they limited him. So they didn't have what they could have had. They missed out on the blessings and provisions of God because of their unbelief. And here, the Lord did not many mighty works there. In his own region where he grew up, where he would have wanted to. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. How much do we miss out on in our Christian lives because of our unbelief? Because of our lack of faith? Matthew 13:54, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And so they didn't understand who he was. He grew up there. Hey, we know his father and mother and sisters and brothers, and how does he know these things? And because of that unbelief, because of not understanding he was God in the flesh, because of not understanding that he could work mighty miracles and the things that he could do and then change their lives, he didn't do many mighty works there. They forfeited those. They forfeited those blessings. They forfeited those miracles. And how much do we forfeit in our Christian lives? Because either we don't pray, or we don't pray very much, or we don't pray believing. And maybe we pray selfishly, we pray distractedly, and we're not praying fervently. And so the wrong faith can cause prayer not to work. And then wrong persistence. In Luke 11, again, we mentioned verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so this guy is in bed, he's wanting to get his sleep, and his friend comes and says, hey, I need some bread. And he said, I've already closed the door, the kids are already in bed, go away. I need some bread. And he says, though he won't rise even because he's his friend, yet because of his insistence, his importunity, he'll rise. He'll finally get up and go. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so that's an interesting story or response that the Lord would give to teach us to pray. That we would not just be casual, just mention something, well, that takes care of it, even though God knows what we need before we ask. But God is pleased when we place great emphasis or stress upon coming to him and coming again until we know what direction he wants us to go. Sometimes we're going to come and come and come and then realize maybe God wants to go in a different direction in my life, but maybe God wants us to just be really serious about it. Not casual or take it or leave it. And some of you, you have lost relatives that maybe you've prayed for 2 years and they're still not saved, or 3 years or 5 years. And you say, how long do I pray till they get saved? Notice, you're not prayed long enough. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. No, keep praying. Keep on praying. Don't quit too soon. Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, this is actually in-person prayer, if you will. She's come to the Lord with a request. She's not praying as we might pray, not seeing the Lord as we're asking him. But she's coming directly, so it's a more personal prayer, if you will, coming directly to the Lord. And she has a very specific need. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And again, we can read the scripture so quickly. But if you've ever seen anybody that's demon-possessed, and you've ever seen just the absolute destruction and the absolute grief that would bring to a parent, to a mother, and she's begging God, begging the Lord to do something. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And she's desperate. She needs the Lord's intervention. But he answered her not a word. Strange response, is it not? You're going to find sometimes in your prayer, it's going to seem like you're getting that response. Does God even care? Is God even listening? Is God going to do anything? He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Yeah, get her out of here. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. And sometimes that's a pretty good prayer. Lord, help me. You don't have to get all theological. You don't have to pray in King James English. The Lord speaks a lot of different languages. You can just pray. And sometimes we get so flowery that we don't even really realize what we're saying. We just say things because we are used to saying them. This is a very simple, straightforward prayer. She got right to the point. Lord, help me. Help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet or appropriate or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Again, a very unusual response. Could almost be seen as a rebuff that he's being very harsh here. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fell from their master's tables. She's persistent. She's coming again. She's coming again. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O daughter, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She wasn't one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she was persistent, insistent. Lord, I need you. I need you to intervene in my life. Don't quit too soon. Don't quit too soon. Wrong persistence. If you want it to matter to God, then show that it matters to you. You may have to cry out a lot of times. And it may seem that he doesn't hear, and he doesn't answer. And then maybe you even get something that discourages you in that prayer, and you think, man, am I even praying the right way? Is this what God wants me to pray for? Be persistent. Wrong persistence will hurt prayer. And then number three, wrong focus. Here again, we have a kind of an in-person prayer, if you will. The Lord was on earth at this time. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said. So again, just very direct prayer. She gets to see the Lord directly. She's going to ask. She has a specific request. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So that's a pretty straightforward request. That's a pretty direct request. She got right to it. Lord, make my sister help me. Anybody that grew up with siblings, you know, you probably prayed that at some time. Jesus answered and said to Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so Martha did not get her prayer answered in the way that she wanted it to be answered. Her focus was wrong. Her focus was wrong. And sometimes in our prayer life, sometimes in our Christian walk, it's easy to get out of focus. It's easy to find something, we think, I need this, and we're praying for that, but that might not be God's will. And we can become obsessed with that. And Martha was very, very troubled about this, and she was troubled about a lot of things Jesus said. And says, Lord, will you take care of this situation? Will you intervene here? And oftentimes we want God to intervene in a certain way, and we've talked about it before, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a boss, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a family member, whoever it might be. Lord, would you just take care of that person? And God might be using that person to teach us a lesson. And God's going to use the example of Mary to teach Martha a lesson. And so she's not going to get her prayer answered in the way she wants it answered. But she's going to learn from this. And if we'll take the time, we can learn from sometimes when we pray because our focus is wrong. And all we can see is this thing in front of us, and we want this or we don't want that, and we want it out of our life. And so wrong focus can cause prayer not to work. And then fourth, wrong relationship. Wrong relationship. Particularly with men, with your wife, but I think also with your husband, wrong relationship. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We would never guess that that would be an impediment to prayer if Peter hadn't told us this. That just not dwelling with our wife according to knowledge, not being sensitive to her needs, not learning her needs, not all of that, that would hinder a prayer life. We could very neatly separate those two things. We're trying to serve God. We got requests, and we have things we want him to do, and we could separate those two things. He says, look, you're hindering your prayer life. If your marriage relationship is not what it ought to be, that becomes a hindrance to your prayer life. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so he's going to tie in that husband-wife relationship with the relationship of Christ to the church. So this is something that's very near and dear to his heart. And he's saying, you're to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. Of course, we'll never attain to that. And so there's always room for growth. There's always room for improvement. You never say, well, you know, I've made that. I've done that now. No, you're not going to get there. But you're to keep trying. You're to keep striving. So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He doesn't say love her a lot. He says love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And again, he's going to use the church as the illustration, even as the Lord, the church. That's what the Lord does for the church. And the husband is to do that same thing for his wife. In verse 33, nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And now 1 Peter only mentions the husband having his relationship, his prayer life hindered because of a wrong relationship with his wife. But I think because that relationship between Christ and the church pictures the marriage, I believe also a wife can have her prayer life hindered. In the same passage in Ephesians, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so that becomes part of that relationship. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so when we do not cultivate and nurture and build that relationship, then our prayer life is hindered. And again, we wouldn't make that connection, so God makes it for us in 1 Peter. That we are doing maybe all these things over here and praying. Why isn't God really answering? Why isn't God hearing my prayer? Because of this wrong relationship over here. Because I'm not willing to humble myself and make that right. And number five, when prayer doesn't work, a wrong heart. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Much less answer my prayer. He disregards my prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I don't deal with sin in my life, then prayer is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. It's not going to work. In Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He's close to them. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. In Matthew 6, in what's been called the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, the example prayer, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's just given as an example. It's kind of a scaffolding or a framework, if you will, to pray. It's not, God didn't expect us to just repeat that every day as some special mantra. And I know there are churches that do that, and that becomes a big deal to everybody. I think I've shared with you before, a lady one time after church on a Sunday morning, said she enjoyed the service. She said, but we didn't say the Lord's Prayer at the end. And I said, well, we don't ever do that. You don't? So no, we don't. That's, you know, we just have a regular service and an invitation, and we go home. And she couldn't believe that. That was just shocking because of the church she'd been at. And the danger with any of those things is they just become mindless recitations. And Jesus wasn't saying, you know, every day get up and just say this same thing. He's kind of giving us an example. But as he finishes and says amen, he goes back to comment on just one part of that example prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if we come with a wrong heart, we're wasting our time. So you're going to ask me to forgive sin and you're not willing to forgive what somebody has done to you? And yet you want me to forgive you? I'm not going to. I mean, he makes it very clear. He says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's not going to. So it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you plead. It doesn't matter if you cry. He says, you need to go take care of these other relationships where you've not forgiven them. Or prayer's a waste of time. It's going to avail nothing. Isaiah 1:15, he said, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. He's talking about their worship as they would come together. And basically, he's telling them what an abomination it is. They would spread forth their hands. They would pray. So I'm not going to hear you. Man, we've come to church and we're praying. Surely God will hear. No, I'm not going to hear you. It's a wrong heart. Number six, wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful to be anxious, be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I think a lot of times we forget that part, with thanksgiving. As you read through the Bible, you get the idea that God doesn't like whining, doesn't like murmuring, doesn't like complaining. In fact, he wiped out thousands of people for murmuring. People, that sometimes was just a capital offense. That was it. So God doesn't want us coming and, oh, woe is me, and life's terrible. Oh, no, he doesn't want that. We have needs. We need him. We're to cry out to him. But we don't come in a, woe is me, and life is terrible, and why did this happen to me, and I don't understand. No, he says, come with thanksgiving. Come with thanksgiving. And sometimes some of the very hardest things in life, I might find it difficult, but that's what God wants. I remember years ago at camp, there was a pastor named Jim Velez, and he was preaching that week at camp, and towards the end of camp, he talked about, he had a daughter and he had a son. His daughter, I think, was 9 years old, and the son was about 7 or 8. He said the daughter was playing in the front yard one day, and about a 19-year-old girl, I think, that was drunk, just came careening down the road, crashed through their fence, hit that little girl, drug her body about 100 yards down the street, kept on going. The body fell free of the undercarriage of the car, but she was dead. He said he heard the noise, heard the commotion. He ran down the street. He saw the lifeless body of his little girl. He said, I kneeled down over my little girl. I said, God, I don't understand this, but I know you're all wise. So I thank you. I don't understand it. My heart is crushed. But for whatever reason, Help me understand. And God, you've chosen me to go through this valley. Thank you. And then he said, I've been here all week, and I've listened to you teenagers complain about this or that, or your mom or your dad or this and that. And I'm telling you, it was a very still chapel service that day. But he could lose his daughter, have one child left, and say, God, thank you. I don't understand why, but I'm told to trust you, and I'm told to thank you. Kind of like when Job lost his children and fell down upon the ground, and the Bible says worshiped. Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we come with far lesser things, and we are upset and bitter and sad and angry, whatever it might be. So don't come with thanksgiving. It's okay to pray about your obnoxious boss, but come with thanksgiving. Come with the right heart. Come with the right attitude. Is there any parent in here that likes it when your children are whiny? Is there any, that's music. It's just melodious. No, there's nobody. Nobody says, oh, yeah, I love it when they just whine. No, nobody. So why do we think God does? We come and we complain and we murmur, and you have the whole record of Scripture that God, every time they murmured, his heart was grieved. And so God hasn't changed. And you're going to go through hard times. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to go through things you don't understand. And it's okay to come to God and say, God, would you help me understand this? Would you help me respond right to this? Would you help me have a good attitude? But don't come murmuring. Don't come complaining. Come with thanksgiving. And let your request be made known unto God. And he says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you come with a complaining heart, a bitter heart, and you come with, you're just mad about everything, and you say, well, I prayed about it. And then you wonder why you don't have peace, because he's not going to give you peace. Because you came with a bad attitude. You came with a wrong heart. He says, if you want peace, you want peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which means it doesn't make sense maybe to anybody else that's looking at your life and thinking, man, you seem to be coming through that okay. Will come with a thankful heart. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Doesn't say giving thanks for good things. Giving thanks for the things you're happy about. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're to be thankful people. You know, even if today your life is just a mess, there's just things aren't going well, your finances, your health, whatever it might be. If you're a child of God, one day you die and you go to heaven forever. That's not a bad ending to the story. And so even if today you say, man, I'm in bad lab reports this week and discouraging with my finances and things didn't go well with this, but you got a lot to look forward to. God cares a lot about our attitude. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You see it all through the Bible. God wants us to be thankful people with a thankful heart. Wrong attitude will negate your prayer life. Remember Jonah 4:1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry, very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. He's going to come and pray with an angry heart. He's angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, repentest thee of the evil. God, I knew you were going to do this. He didn't want the people of Nineveh to be saved. They didn't deserve God's mercy. They didn't deserve grace or forgiveness. Jonah forgot that he didn't either. And he's angry. And so he comes and he prays while he's angry. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's how mad he is. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah thought he did do well to be angry. He thought he had a good reason for being angry. God asked him again, verse 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He's mad about all that. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, really? There's a lot of kids in this city. They're not even old enough to know their right hand from their left hand, and they're going to be caught up in all this. Don't you even want to see them saved, them spared? Remember with Elijah, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Jezebel must have been something, huh? He just killed 850 false prophets, 850 men. And now he's going to run from one woman. And you know, I can't remember the name of the king. Remember when the king came to Ahab and said, I'm going to come and take your wives, your kids. And he's like, yeah, sure. And he was okay with that. So yeah, you can have Jezebel. I'd kind of be happy if you'd take her off my hands, actually. And then he actually wanted to go through his stuff and take his stuff. And Ahab's like, oh, wait, that's a little too much. You can take Jezebel, but you're not taking my stuff. But so Jezebel says, I'm gonna kill him. And so he takes off. He's killed 850 false prophets of Baal, but now he's going to run from Jezebel. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. It's a wrong attitude. He's got a bad spirit. He's got a martyr's complex now, and woe is me, and Lord, it's enough. Just kill me. Now, he didn't really mean that, because if he wanted to die, he just had to go see Jezebel, so he was going to take care of that. But he's praying, and he's praying with the wrong heart. He's all upset. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy servants, thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, that wasn't true, as you know. The Lord said, there's still 7,000 men that have not bowed to Baal. But when we're upset, when we're we have the wrong attitude, our perspective becomes very distorted. If you're going through trials and difficulties, it's easy to think, man, nobody knows what I'm going through. Or nobody's going through what I'm going through this week. You know, on any given Sunday in Lighthouse Baptist Church, there's far more people than you might imagine going through an awful lot of things. Difficult things. And you probably wouldn't trade your circumstances for theirs if you knew what they were going through. But it's easy to think, man, why am I going through this? Why'd this happen to me? Why'd that happen to me? We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-filled world. God doesn't want us getting too comfortable here. Now, don't put your tent stakes down too deeply. We're going to be passing on. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. Those in Hebrews 11 confess that they were pilgrims and strangers. They didn't think that they were citizens forever of this land. Their citizenship was in heaven, as Paul would remind the Philippians. And so, yeah, we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through circumstances that might turn our hearts more toward God and turn our hearts more toward heaven. If everything was just wonderful all the time, we might not ever long for heaven. You ever been around a saint that's just really gone through the ringer and they're thinking a lot about heaven? They're longing for heaven. Would to God that we could long for heaven in the good times too, instead of getting so caught up with the good times. And enjoy the good times. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't feel guilty if you're blessed tonight and life's going well and you say, man, I don't have any problems. Everything's going great. Enjoy it. Don't sit around thinking, I wonder when the next thing, the bad thing's going to happen. No, enjoy the blessings. God wants you to enjoy the blessings. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. So you don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed or feel guilty. If you're blessed tonight, he said, man, things are going great. But you're not going to live on the top of that mountain forever. And it's in the valleys that we learn far more lessons than we do on the mountaintop. That'd be nice if we could just stay on the mountaintop and learn all the lessons we're supposed to learn. But it doesn't work that way. And so the problem with our Christian life, if we're only full of joy and we're happy and everything's wonderful when all of our circumstances are great, but as soon as something happens that's bad, and then, man, we're upset, we're bitter, we're angry, we're upset with God, we're upset with people, this is wrong, and why'd that happen? First of all, it's a terrible testimony to other people. But you offend a holy God that wants to have a relationship with you in the bad times as well as the good times. And he doesn't want us murmuring and complaining and upset about this and upset about that. And so God would say, Elijah, what are you doing here? Oh, I've been very jealous for you. Man, I've just been trying to serve you. And man, I'm the only one left. And God's like, no, you're not the only one left. Get up. And quit your belly aching. That's Hebrew. But he says, quit being that way. Don't be that way. And sometimes we need to hear that. We need to know that. God says, when you come with thanksgiving. So even if everything is terrible tonight and you say, man, I got so many needs and I have so many requests it's okay to take those requests to God, but take them with a thankful heart. Take them with a heart that, you know, we sing the song, Count Your Many Blessings. Sometimes it's good to just take out a piece of paper, just start writing down blessings. Say, man, I can't think of too many tonight. If you're saved, you get to go to heaven. So number one, right, I'm going to heaven. And everything under that is going to pale in comparison. I've had my sins forgiven. His mercies are new every morning. He's patient and long-suffering with me. I'm still alive. He's given me a mind that still works most of the time. He's given, whatever. Whatever blessings. And if your mind still works all the time, just hang in there, because if you live long enough, it won't. But count your blessings. And when you come, and yes, you have these, he says, come, bring those needs, but with thanksgiving. If you come whining and complaining and woe is me and this is terrible, then prayer doesn't work. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. So I would challenge you this week. How's your prayer life? And even leading up to Brother Beckham coming to challenge us in the area of prayer, be prayed up for those meetings. You know, sometimes we come and we're not, and we just expect everything to work out. If you'll come prayed up, you'll get a lot more out of the meetings than somebody that comes that isn't prayed up. Just say, well, Lord, speak to me. Work in my heart this week. Lord, I need to hear from you. Lord, change my priorities. Change my focus. Help me to more appreciate prayer. Help me to more understand it. Help me to be more willing to invest the time to do whatever it might be. Come prayed up. Come ready to hear from God. And then you'll go away and say, man, that's the best he's ever preached. Well, it's because you came prayed up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the time to gather together with your people in your house. Lord, we're so blessed. You've been so good to us. Pray that you'd help us to be more faithful in our prayer time. Pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we might prioritize prayer as you have. Lord, you want to hear from us. May we draw near to you, and you'll draw near to us. Bless now this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.